No one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourself, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the body, the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jevon Ghazali. I'm one of the pastors here at ICC. And if this is your first or second time with us, we would like to welcome you. We're happy that you're here with us, and we'd like to get to know you. We are now on sermon number 4 in sermon series Spirit-Filled Church from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. In the last 3 sermons, we have talked about how each of us are uniquely gifted by God for the building up of the body of Christ, that is, the church. However, ironically, when our sinfulness stains our giftedness, we may end up using it selfishly, and the gifts that are supposed to build up the body of Christ, build up the church, may end up destroying the church. That is why last week we talked about why love is the spiritual metric. But here is the tension. So gifts without love are destructive, but love without gifts can be superficial as well. If you say you love people, but you don't use your giftedness sacrificially for them, the love is questionable. When you love people, you will want to use and do whatever you have, whatever you can, especially what you are good at, to sacrificially love them. That is why in today's sermon, Paul gives us 2 instructions, that is, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gift. When you pursue love, your sin will not taint your giftedness. Your gifts will not be destructive to the body. When you desire gifts, you can love fully. Both work together. When one is missing, then we have a problem. But what does it mean to pursue love beyond your gifts? And what does it mean to desire gifts in the name of love? So in this sermon, we will delve into these 2 instructions that Paul gives, pursue love and desire gifts. From verses 2 to 11, we will see what it means to pursue love beyond our gifts. From verses 12 to 13, we will see what it means to desire gifts in the name of love. So these 2 will work together. So let's move to the first point, pursue love. So in this passage, Paul zooms in on 2 gifts. What are those? The gift of tongue and the gift of prophecy. So these are 2 supernatural gifts. The gift of tongue is a supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit for the person to speak in a language that is foreign to him or her. We see this example in Acts chapter 2. So on the day of Pentecost, Jewish males from all over the world traveled to Jerusalem to worship at the temple and to do a celebration there following their tradition. So during this time, 2,000 years ago, something miraculous happened. What happened to the disciples of Jesus back then? When they gathered in Jerusalem, After he resurrected and ascended to heaven, this is what happened. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 12, let me move this to the next slide. Yep. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? There are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and more countries there, even as far as Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is the gift of tongue. The initial display of the gift of tongue, we see that in Acts chapter 2. But how about the gift of prophecy? And this is what happened next after this event, still on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. "But Peter, standing with the 11 disciples of Jesus, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" This is what Prophet Joel prophesied a few hundred years ago, before this Pentecost event. And after continuing on explaining about this, how like Peter continued to say how God's salvation plan was fulfilled in Jesus. And this is what Peter said to the 3,000, even more than 3,000 people on that day. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is what the gift of prophecy is like. So the gift of prophecy, controversially typical in ancient religions, is often seen only as the ability to foretell what will happen in the future. However, in Christianity, it is more than that. Historically, in pre-Jesus era, the Old Testament prophets generally deliver messages from God that could come in the forms of a rebuke when people were sinning against God, or an encouragement giving hope to people in time of distress. Now, in the example we see here in Acts chapter 2, the gift of prophecy is apparent in how Peter reveals God's salvation plan in Jesus through Scripture. Thus, the gift of prophecy can be seen as a supernatural empowerment to reveal God's words, God's salvation plan, God's will to people, including through the preaching of the word, including through encouragement and consolation to people. And this is what happened after there is a display of the gift of tongue by the people and Peter exercised the gift of prophecy. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And this is the story of the birth of the church. The letter that we refer to as our main text today, 1 Corinthians 14, it came around 20 years after this event. So in 20 years, a lot of things have happened. Our church is 20 years old, and a lot of things have happened in these 20 years. The church consolidated. During that time, Christianity spread out throughout the region. The message reached non-Jewish people. And more churches came to birth, including the one in Corinth. So now there is a church in Corinth 20 years after the day of the Pentecost, when we saw the gift of tongue and prophecy at display. So after 20 years, we see the same gifts, the gift of tongue and the gift of prophecy, were still operating in the church in Corinth. To be precise, we see that the church in Corinth exercised the gift of tongue and was encouraged to exercise the gift of prophecy. Paul then contrasted both gifts, showed his preferences, and gave us a few important principles on how we should exercise the gifts. However, before we go to that part, let's make it clear. When Paul contrasted these two gifts and showed his preference, I'd rather have you prophesy and speak in tongues, Paul is not saying that one gift is more important than the other. Paul is not minimizing the importance of one gift and putting another gift on a pedestal. We need to put what Paul says here into context. That is, in the context of a church service 20 years after the day of the Pentecost, the church was born. That is the context here that we see. In the context of a church service, Paul says it is better for them to prophesy than to speak in a tongue. And that is why, from verses 2 to 4, this is what we see. Okay, this slide doesn't work, but I'm going to read this for you. From verses 2 to 4, if you have your Bible, you can open that as well. Maybe this is that time that you have to open your Bible, so you don't just see the slides. 1 Corinthians 2:14, verses 2 to 4, it says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. The one who speaks on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself," verses 4, "but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So that is why Paul prefers the gift of prophecy than the gift of tongue in the context of a church service. However, all gifts are good in their own context and with proper usage. That is why on verse 5, Paul even says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." See, Paul is not minimizing these gifts. Paul is appreciating this gift too. "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." This passage is not about the superiority of one gift over another, but about the best use of gifts in proper context. In the context of a church service, Paul says he wants us even more to prophesy. So now I want you to all to speak in tongues, even more to prophesy. And why does Paul want the Christians in Corinth to prophesy more than speaking in tongues in the context of a church service? Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So the end goal of exercising gift in the context of church life is to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. In the context of church life, that is how Paul portrays pursuing life as we exercise gifts. Spiritual gift can be seen as a love language, how we speak love to one another at church. So we love one another at church by exercising our gifts for the benefit of others. And that is why the question we have been repeating in this series, how have you exercised your gifts to love the people in this church? So if you know Gary Chapman in his book, The Five Love Languages, he elaborates how people feel love and express their love. It can be quality time, acts of service, receiving gifts, words of encouragement or affirmation, that's a gift, I'm sorry, words of affirmation, and physical touch. So, while this tool can be helpful in raising self-awareness, at some point this can be superficial too. I have talked to people who think they have all five, and I jokingly said to them, "Well, you just want to be loved in every possible way," basically. But even those who only have one or two, when we dissect how they feel love, more often than not, it is not the type of expression that matters, but how meaningful the expression is. Take the case of receiving gifts. I mean physical, natural gifts, not supernatural, spiritual like in our topic today. Gifts become meaningful not because of the price of the item. Gifts become meaningful when it shows how that person thinks of you, that person remembers you. And if the gift is something that you actually like or love, it shows that the person knows you. And being known is part of what it means to be loved. Being remembered and known is what makes receiving gifts meaningful. So it's not about the gifts itself, but how you are known and remembered that make you feel loved. Another example, quality time becomes much more meaningful when someone makes time to spend with you in his or her busy schedule, instead of just waiting for some free time to come. In this case, it is the sacrifice made that matters. That is why last week, Prof. Sen quotes Paul Tripp saying that love is willing self-sacrifice. That is the ultimate form of love. And we found this in Jesus Christ, who knows us, who gave himself up for us, willingly, sacrificially on the cross. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows how dark our hearts are, yet he chose to love us and die for us still. That is what true love is like. Beyond just the type of expressions, love means someone dies for you even when they know the deepest, darkest side of your heart. Love means being known yet accepted. Love means someone is willing to sacrifice what is rightfully theirs for you. And that is the kind of love that our Savior shows us. Similarly, we can love people regardless of our gifts. The question is, how can we love people deeply, sacrificially, willingly, with our gifts? Even in the case of the gift of tongue, Paul is not disqualifying the gift as non-loving. Tongues without interpretation are, but tongues itself are not necessarily bad. Unfortunately, tongues without interpretation is the problem in the church in Corinth. By continuing on doing that, the Corinthians display the opposite of the love of the Savior that they have received. In the context of church service, they chose to speak in a language that people do not understand. And that is why Paul, in verses 6 to 8, says, sorry, it's not here. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, maybe it's time to open the Bible again. So now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourself, if you're with your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, that is not understandable by people, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So instead of desiring prophecy so they can benefit and love others in the language that people understand, the Corinthians chose to glorify speaking in tongues, expressing themselves in the language people do not understand. The exercise of such gifts were more about them than about others. It is about expressing themselves and not about loving others. And similar to the Corinthians, how often we too do something, say something, not in the pursuit of love, but in the pursuit of self. We don't do things because we love others, but we just want to express ourselves. Even worse, what if we do ministry not to love others, but just to express ourselves, to use and showcase our gifts, talents, skills? For example, what if I'm preaching to you to show off my Bible knowledge and eloquence instead of to love you? I will probably bring you a different kind of sermon. I will make it super complex to the point that no one understands what I'm saying. I hope you understand what I'm saying today, by the way. Yes, I'm exercising and honing my gifts, but I will preach in a language that people do not understand. Another example, what if the worship team leads worship not to love people or God, but to express themselves? They will probably play the most complex notes and do acrobatic singing to the point that we can't even follow. We can just like stand and watch. Whoa, that's amazing, but I can't sing like that. Yes, they are exercising and honing their gifts, but they do it in a way that excludes people. But we are thankful that's not how our worship team leads worship at this church. So if ministry is just about using and showcasing our gifts, talents, and skills, we will reach a point where we only want to serve in an area that we are good at. Don't get me wrong here. Using your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, the church, is great. We should use our gifts, hone it, build up the church with that, and bring the glory back to God. However, giftedness is not the sole marker for ministry. Love too. Love means willingly and sacrificially giving ourselves to serve others. So if there is a need in the body of Christ, in the church, even when it is not our gifts, we should willingly seek to fill in the gap. Although maybe some wisdom is needed in the case of the worship team. Yeah, just to ensure that we can worship together. Yeah, you don't get the joke, but anyway. So that is why in ICC, while we encourage people to do ministry in church, we want them to be in a discipleship group that we call 3G, Gospel Growth Group. It is a way to love them and also to have their heart continues get checked. And we also do ministry training that is not just a technical one, but more an invitation for people to examine their hearts, to reflect what ministry is all about. So we want to be mindful that people do not just do ministry because they want to express themselves. And this is important. Why? The Corinthians, who spoke in tongues in service, thought they were religious, thought they were close to God, thought they were fine with God. They thought exercising their gifts in church meant that they were spiritually mature. However, it becomes apparent that they were not. So when we do ministry not in the pursuit of love, but in the pursuit of self, we need to repent. We must be careful not to mistake spiritual gift with spiritual maturity. We must not fool ourselves into thinking that if we do ministry, our hearts are fine. Pursue love. That's the first point. Pursue love. So when you exercise the gifts, remember this is not about the gifts. This is not about yourself. This is about how I can love the church and build up the church by using whatever God has given me. But the second point is interesting because Paul does command the Corinthians to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. What does it mean? Yes, so in the beginning of the text we read this morning, the Corinthians were called not only to pursue love, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But why did Paul ask the Corinthians to desire gifts in the first place? In verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that for the power to interpret." This is why these verses are unique. From these verses, we know that even in the church in Corinth, there is a gap in giftedness. They have a gift of tongue, they have the gift of tongue, but they do not have anyone to interpret them. And definitely, they also lack people who have the gift of prophecy, who speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. In this context, Paul asked them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts because there were gaps in giftedness in the church. And similarly, not just in the church in Corinth, every church, including ICC, including us, has gaps in giftedness. Some churches may have strong preaching but weak community. Some churches may have a strong community but not missional. Some churches may be missional but not strong in teaching. That is why pursuing love should naturally lead us to earnestly desiring gifts too. If you truly love the church, if you pursue love in this church, you will see what gap you see here, and you will earnestly desire gifts so you can fill in that gap. So earnestly desiring gifts means that we strive to excel in building up the church in any way we can. Look for the gap in the church and strive to excel to fill in the gap. Just like how Paul asked them who speak in a tongue to pray for a power to interpret, we too should pray to God to empower us to fill in the gap in the church, whatever that is. Our attitude when we see a gap in the church should not be, "Oh, that is not my gift, I'm not going to do that." No, we should pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts so we can build up the body of Christ. Now, what is the gap in ICC? As a church, I'm going to post this as a question, by the way, so I'm not saying that this is the gap, but you can answer the question. As a church, how intentional we are in welcoming new people and helping them get integrated in the community. If you see there is a gap here, maybe ask for the gift of hospitality. As a church, how much do we care for the people who are hurting among us? If you see this is a gap, maybe ask for the gifts of encouragement and healing. Even more, maybe ask for the gifts of mercy so we can care even more to the people in our neighborhood and city. As a church, how missional are we in engaging non-Christians inside and outside this building? If you see this is a gap, maybe pray to God. Ask for the gift of evangelism. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That is how we should operate as a church, as a Christian. We should not just passively wait for the gifts to come. We should not just leave the gap open. We should earnestly desire spiritual gifts in the pursuit of love. To close this sermon, let me offer you one more perspective. In his journal, Ministry and Character, Timothy Keller wrote how godly character can cover the gap in giftedness. This is what he wrote. "You may be rather ineloquent, so you don't have the gift, but you are very godly. There will be a wisdom and insight that is attractive to others. You may lack the temperament and skills to be an effective counselor. Maybe you're just like happy-go-lucky person. You're not going to be able to sit down for hours and listen to people. But if you are very godly, there will be sympathy and love that shines through and proves effective. Or you may be very disorganized and not very dynamic in your personality. But if you are very godly, there will be a humility about you that will command people's respect. Sometimes the way God fills in the gap is not always by giving us the spiritual gifts that we think we need. God grows us in maturity, in godliness, making us becoming more like Christ. And as we grow in godliness, as we grow to become more like Christ, as we see our sufficiency in Him, the fruit of the Spirit grows mature in us and can cover the gap in the spiritual gifts that we need. That is why we need to read spiritual gifts along with the fruit of the Spirit, because they both come from the Spirit and they both work together. So the message today, again, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gift. Here are a few reflection questions for us. One is examine your heart. Are you exercising your gifts in the pursuit of love or in the pursuit of self? Number two, observe the church. What gaps in giftedness do you see exist in ICC? Ask God for the gifts. Earnestly desire that spiritual gift so that you can love this church, you can love the people in this church. And finally, look at Jesus. How do the characters of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit that grow in you, help you to fill in the gap in giftedness? Let us pray.